a seat, find somewhere comfy. Well, if we haven't already met, my name's Doug Espy, and I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to you all, and an especially warm welcome to those of you who are visiting today. Now, today, I want to bring a certain idea before you. And it's the idea that we all want to learn how to communicate better. Let's just say, for example, you grew up in a religious family. And when you were younger, you were taught how to pray maybe the Lord's Prayer. You were also told by your parents, you don't ask God when you talk to him. You don't ask him for Lamborghinis or a new pony. And you grow up knowing the Lord's Prayer, a few other simple prayers here and there, and that really is about it. And maybe now as you're older, you wonder to yourself, is that really all there is to prayer with the divine? Or maybe you have similar questions about people and communication with people. You see, unless you're a hermit who's decided to come into Toowoomba for the day, you probably talk to people on a very regular basis. And yet, I reckon each one of us feels our ignorance in this space when we look at the millions and millions of books that are sold each year, How to Win Friends and Influence People, or the 48 Laws of Power. We all want to learn how to communicate better and to have other people understand us. And if you go on YouTube, you can find plenty of channels. I think of Charisma on Command. Millions of subscribers. We all want to know how to communicate better between God, if you believe in him, and certainly with each other as people. Now, as someone who believes in God, I'm extremely thankful that God hasn't left us in the dark in that space. God, in his word, has promised to equip us for every good work. And he does have equipment for you and I today for how to better communicate with him and with each other. Now, today we're going to look at some of these principles, and specifically, you're going to learn how to have a better prayer life with him, and how to have more meaningful conversations with people who aren't Christians around you. Now, if you aren't a Christian here today, you're certainly welcome. And you're going to be here, and you're actually going to be able to sit as a fly on the wall and hear how Christians are taught from the pulpit how to speak with people who aren't Christians. And towards the middle of my sermon, you're going to hear some good news. Some good news that transformed Ian and Hanley's life and has transformed billions of other people's lives as well. Today we've got something for everyone, and it's all packed into four verses. And we might start with the first one. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And if you want to know one of the first principles of prayer, you need to understand that God is calling you to pray steadfastly, watchfully, and thankfully. Now, before I go any further, I need to clear the ground here because there's a number of misconceptions that may be in your mind about prayer and specifically God. Some of you may see God as an expressionless, distant, all-powerful figure who rubber stamps your prayers with a yes or with a no. That's one major misconception. The all-powerful, expressionless, distant figure. Or maybe you've been exposed to the other misconception, the other extreme. This is the idea that God is sort of like a desperate father whose tear-stained eyes are longing, hoping that you will say the right words that'll give him permission to move in your life or in the world around you. if you believe in that powerless, desperate picture of God who's trying to get into our reality, or maybe you've encountered what's called the Word of Faith movement, and they have a perspective of God that's similar to that. If you instead have a picture of an expressionless, faceless, distant being with a rubber stamp, well, that misconception is more likely found in non-religious circles and in some hyper-conservative Christian circles. But I thank God, instead, the biblical perspective is something far different. The biblical perspective on who God is of a close, committed, loving Father who knows your voice and listens to your prayers. A close, loving Father who knows your voice and listens to your prayers. That's the sort of God you're speaking to. And that's the sort of God who calls you to speak to Him steadfastly, with a steadfastly manner. Now, steadfastly, some of your Bibles might say, instead of steadfastly, it might say devotedly. It's this idea of persistence, focus, commitment, going the distance. And you might remember, Jesus actually shared a story that illustrates this. Jesus, when he said to his disciples, teaching them that they should pray and never give up, he tells them the story of the corrupt judge and the widow. Do you remember that story? There's a widow who has a major court case ahead of her, and she wants justice. She wants justice. But she knows the judge is corrupt. So this widow goes to him every day and says, please give me justice against my adversary. Please give me justice. And she goes on and on and on, and it wears down the judge. And eventually the judge says, look, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about people, I'm going to give this woman what she wants. Otherwise, she's just going to wear me out with her coming. And Jesus says, if that's how a corrupt judge operates, how much more will your loving Father operate for those who call out to Him day and night? If a corrupt judge will give you what you want, if you're steadfast, how much more will a loving Father give you what you want in accordance with His loving will when you come to Him steadfastly, persistently? We also see Jesus saying, if you want to know how to pray steadfastly, you should ask. You should seek. You should knock. Ask, and the door will be open to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be answered. Now, in case you're tempted to confuse God's gifts with your power in this space, it's obvious who the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to. When you start having answered prayers in your life, when you start praying steadfastly and things happen as a result of your prayers, it's still all Him. It is still all Him. This partnership that you have isn't based on your power, it's based on His goodness and on His power. And I think of some incredible examples of people who have steadfastly prayed in history and have seen amazing results. Have you heard of the Moravians? Moravians were a small community that had an 110-year, 24/7 prayer meeting. An 110-year, 24/7 prayer meeting. And from that small, tiny community that rapidly grew, over 70 missionaries were sent out across the globe. And their dedication to praying steadfastly transformed communities on a worldwide level. Or in the modern days, maybe you've heard of the 24/7 international prayer movement that's currently global that Peter Grieg started, the author of the Lectio app that you can get on your phone. Now, if you're keen on this idea, if you're keen on steadfast prayer, you don't have to join a monastic community whatsoever. But it's merely a call, and I say merely with air quotes because it's not any less than it, but it's a lot more. It's merely committing to regular, dedicated times of prayer with God. Because he has so much that he wants to show you. And there is so much that you can only learn through experience. You will experience personally that oft-repeated truth that God's delays aren't always God's denials. You'll also have your own testimonies to share about the impact that you've seen from having regular prayer times and the impact in the life of those around you. And it's because you can have such power in this world, he calls you to pray not just steadfastly, but watchfully. Watchfully. And let's be honest. We need to pray watchfully because we live in a rapidly changing, dynamic world. Do you remember church last week? I was here. I think most of you were here as well. And after church, Carly, my wife, and I were driving home and we were chatting about lunch, what we were going to have for lunch. The boys in the back were eagerly listening and contributing to what they wanted for lunch. It was a normal Sunday, right? But then I got home, pulled out my phone, looked at my news app, the assassination attempt on Donald Trump. Suddenly, conversation shifted, and suddenly the way I saw the world and what was happening in it shifted dramatically, right? And you can't help but hear about this assassination attempt. My friends, that's how quickly life can change. That's how dynamic our world is. And in fact, 1 minute things can be good in our personal lives even. And the next minute, God may bring in an unexpected opportunity that could change your life forever. And that's coming your way Tuesday, 11 a.m. this week. That could be true. That could happen. Or maybe Satan is going to bring something into your life Wednesday, 8:05 a.m. this week. And it's going to be a temptation. And this temptation is going to really, in many ways, make or break your life and where you're going. You're going to hit a T intersection in your life. And you're going to have to make a call in that space. You've got to be watchful. We have to be watchful. Because these things happen. Or even if you look outside yourself and you hear some rumors about something really beautiful or something really ugly happening in the life of someone you deeply love or in a ministry that you support. The hosts of heaven and the people around us aren't standing still. And so we need to be watchfully praying. In fact, I love this slide on this fact. It's by Todd Still. Watchful prayer enables the disciples to see what God is doing and to discern what sinister forces may be seeking to undo. My friends, if you're a Christian here today, you are a chosen person that God has personally picked to place in the context you find yourself. So therefore, be watchful. Be ever ready to ask, to call upon God to give you the resources of heaven into this world. And as you do that, you are going to have more and more reasons to be thankful. And that's our next principle. We're to pray thankfully. Now, this part I love the most because I have a lot to be thankful for. And I think you do too. And in fact, when you find and are given things that are you can be thankful for, it's personal because you have names and places you can attach thanksgiving to. Scripture speaks of us being thankful over 100 times. The Christian is to be known for their thankfulness. The church is to be known as a thankful people. And it's good to look for things to be thankful for even when life is hard. Because when life is hard, and you still obey this principle to be thankful, it forges you, it forges your eyes and your vision to see truth and to see things to be thankful for, even in the midst of hardship. You want to be that person because no one ever says, I wish I was less thankful to God. I wish I had less gratitude towards God in my life. No one says that. Thankfulness is full of benefit. It has innumerable health benefits, as both secular and religious studies have shown, physically and psychologically. Now, it's not only beneficial, it's also right and good to thank God, because it puts us in our place. It helps us realize and remind ourselves who we are in relation to Him. Now, looking back over these three principles, steadfastness, watchfulness, thankfulness, you may say to me, yeah, but I already knew all this, Doug. I already knew all this. I've been told this before. But I would say to you, do you really know it? Because there are some things that can only be known through experience. And you know this is true. Do you remember when you were a kid and you saw your mum or your dad driving the car? And you thought to yourself, ah, that's pretty easy. Like accelerator, brake, steering wheel, gear stick. I've been in the car with mum or dad literally thousands of times. I can drive. But when you get your learners, or even some of you a bit earlier, when you hopped in the car and decided to start driving along, you suddenly realized, ha, this isn't as easy as it looks, because there's some things that can only be learned through experience. Or what about some of you who are brave or bold enough to try renovating your bathroom or at home? You think, oh yeah, I've watched the YouTube video. I've seen others do it. But it's when you start trying to do those renovations, or for some of us, quarter or halfway through, that's when you realize, this is very difficult. There are things you can only learn through experience. And my call to you today is to learn through experience what it means to be steadfast, watchful, and thankful. Because God has things to show you personally that can only be learned through doing it. And if you say to me, Doug, I have been doing it, and I'm like, on this level, I'm at this level, I would tell you, well, you should step up and get to this level. Because God calls you to greater and greater levels. Now, when you go up to these greater levels, you will encounter greater devils as well. But that's where God's calling you, to more and more experience of His goodness, so that you can share His goodness and glory with others. Let me give you some real practical application in this space. If you want to know how to be more steadfast, here's something for Monday. Set a time each day with God. Make it 5 minutes. Make it 20. Make it 2. Whatever it is, set some time this week to spend time with God each day and lock it in. You know how you lock in breakfast? Well, lock in prayer. You know how you lock in going to work or going to school? It's an immovable part of your day. Make prayer an immovable part of your day. Again, 2 minutes, 20 minutes, doesn't matter. Make it happen. And you will reap the benefits of having this steadfast prayer and time with God. Now, I tell you what, when I first started doing this, I actually found it really hard. I worked in a high schools. It was a very fluid environment. I had kids coming through the door fairly often. My phone was always going off. And I just get in this like work mode. And I'm working with kids, working with parents, working with staff. And then, oh, boop, 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 boop. Off goes the alarm. It's 12 o'clock. I've got 5 minutes with God. And I just got to stop. I found it really hard to lock that door, put that phone off the hook, and just sit, because my brain's going 100 miles an hour, and I got all this stuff going on. But as I sat there, and as I asked God to help me focus and to bring my thoughts realignment with Him, I realized just how wound up I'd been, and how close He was. And after 5 minutes, it was like a power nap, in a sense. It was like a 5 minutes of just praying, calming down, and then you just feel the energy. You feel the realignment with God's purposes and plans. I stopped running around like a Looney Tunes character and actually started being centered in the moment and where I was and who God is. It was beneficial. And I'd encourage you to do it, because there's a lot of good things there. watchfully. Here's another application. Pray when you say you'll pray. I'm guilty of this. I'm not going to point fingers at anyone, but maybe you all know this feeling too, where you say, you hear a prayer point and you go, I'll pray for that. And then you don't. You forget. It happens, right? It's not just me. Surely it's not just me. If that's you, a simple practice. Pray when you say you'll pray. If someone asks you to pray for something, big or small, give yourself, let the timer start, give yourself 1 minute to pray for that person, either quickly in your head or write it in your diary so that you'll pray later. Pray when you say you'll pray, because it pays to be watchful and to be honest. Lastly, thankfully. If you want to get more thankful in your life, I want to encourage you to thank God for something that's unique in your day. A lot of people have a habit, and I do this as well, where it's like, thank you, God, for the food. Amen. Thank you, God, for today and for my family. Amen. Thank you for a roof over my head. That's good. That's true. But for you personally, let's go beyond generic. God's calling you to more than just generic. Pray for him, pray and thank him for something unique in your day that he brought in. And as you get eyes to catch those unique things, you just become a more grateful and a more healthy person and someone who glorifies God in more things than you did before. It's so worth it. And if you're still not sure what to pray for this week, here's a powerful thought from our text today as we transition from prayer to the priorities of prayer. This is Paul speaking. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on which account I'm in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He's stuck in prison. And the Apostle Paul, asks for prayer so that he can be bold and speak the gospel clearly. Now, whether you're in prison or walking the streets of Perth, it's the same heartfelt prayer, that Christians everywhere may be free to proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, and to proclaim it clearly, with clarity. Even apostles need prayer to proclaim the gospel clearly. Or even the famous 19th century preacher that many of you know, Charles Spurgeon. He knew that he needed prayer to share the gospel. You know, Spurgeon had the world's first megachurch, thousands of people in a congregation, no such thing as a microphone, a brilliant, brilliant man, anointed by God. And yet he knew that he needed prayer too, so that he could proclaim the gospel clearly. I love what he set up. It says this: a visitor at Spurgeon's Tabernacle, that's the name of the church, in London were being shown around the building by the famous pastor. Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? Spurgeon asked, as he showed the man into a lower auditorium. It is here that we get our prayer. For while I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. That's the secret. That's the secret. Or to be more clear, that's the person, God. He's the one we need so that the gospel can be proclaimed clearly. Clarity and liberty to proclaim the gospel are key prayer points that you can never go wrong praying for. Now, Paul was a man who transformed his generation, as was Spurgeon, and they had a desire to share this gospel. But why such passion? Why such passion to get a message out there? Well, because they knew the power of this message. The message, the gospel, is known in the Bible as the power of God to salvation. And this good news, if you don't already know it, or if you're a bit fuzzy on it, you need to realize this good news starts with bad news. The bad news is that as a race, humanity has not been steadfast, watchful, and thankful in the way that we pray. We rebelled against God a long time ago in the Garden of Eden, and we have cut communication with God and invented our own gods. We've marred communication with each other. Human communication, it's shoddy at best. Have you ever been to the YouTube comments section? Or on a more serious note, have you ever just replayed certain things that you may have said in your life? Some of them are cringe, and you're like, oh, I wish it wouldn't have said that. Other things that you've said, you are deeply ashamed of, and you wish with all your might that you could take those words back. Human communication is marred. And the things that we've said, well, they're evil, some of those deeper things. Some of the things we've said, you know, deserve punishment, that were wrong and destructive. And we can't bribe God with promises to do better with our speech or with our conduct. Because, well, the same reason you can't bribe a judge. A person who's got a bunch of charges against them at the Toowoomba courthouse can't say, oh, judge, yeah, I'm guilty of all that, but I promise to do better from now on. It doesn't work that way. And if it doesn't work that way in a corruptible human court, it certainly doesn't work that way in the incorruptible courts of heaven. And our all-powerful Father saw this predicament that we have caused ourselves. And God the Father sent his Son Jesus. Jesus did and said everything we should do and say. He modeled life with the Father. Now, I'm not a steadfast, watchful, or thankful person that I should be, but Jesus was. And his steadfast, watchful, and thankful prayer life accomplished things for us in ways we could never imagine. Because you see, at the cross, our disobedience and Christ's obedience were destined to meet in a cataclysmic, world-changing manner. When Jesus died on the cross, all the punishment that we deserve for our disobedience, including our disobedient speech, all the punishment we deserved, well, that was placed on Jesus. And his obedience, his perfect record, was made available to you and I. It's a swap. It's our sinful record given to him and his perfect record given to us. He died paying for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose again. And after appearing to over 500 people, Jesus ascended to heaven and was granted the right to rule over the world's circumstances today. And as for us, well, now you and I can ask God to forgive us, and he can, without any injustice happening. He can forgive us because Christ has taken our punishment. Christ has taken your punishment, my punishment. And so we can be forgiven. Our relationship can be restored. And the beautiful thing is, not only can we be forgiven when we ask him for forgiveness, as we follow him as our rightful rescuer and king, he promises to empower us to give us the speech that we always should have had, the life-giving, world-transforming speech that we all wish we could have and wish we could receive. He will empower you to do it. And my friends, things happen when a whole room full of people get empowered like that, when whole countries get empowered like that. But that's what God does. He's in the business of restoration, and he wants to do that for you and I today. And my question for you is this: is Jesus your king? Is he the one who you're trusting to forgive you for your sin? I hope he is, because he has so much to offer. And through you, he can make differences in the world, not because he has to, but because he wants to use you for his glory's sake, wherever you are. And if you are a Christian and you're looking back, and right now you're feeling a bit discouraged about where you are, all this talk of empowerment, when you realize that after you became a Christian, you still said and did things you regret, there's no need to despair, because God isn't finished with you or me yet. He's not finished. He's committed to us. His timing isn't always our preferred timing, but his love for you and his people is eternal. And you might say at this point, yep, I'm on board with all this, Doug. But how do I share that message? How do I share that with people who aren't yet followers of Jesus? Well, you ought to speak wisely. And that's what our text teaches us. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. We live in a world full of Christian stereotypes. I don't know if you've been on Netflix lately, but the sort of stereotypes that are on there, or that you can find even by talking to people at your workplace, is disturbing, to say the least. There are so many misconceptions out there. And so you and I need to be wise. Jesus says that you and I need to be as wise as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove. And Christ is the source of wisdom in this space, how we can live wisely with others. Look at the way that Jesus interacted with people. To people who are open, Jesus was open as well. To people who are half interested, or for those people who were trying to trick him, Jesus was wise. He was careful. And if you want wisdom on how to deal with people at work or at family gatherings or downtown, watch the way Jesus deals with certain types of people. Because while the faces may have changed over the centuries, types of people have not. You're always going to have open-minded. You're always going to have mockers. You're always going to have people who are half interested, half not. Check out how Jesus deals with those sort of people and model yourself after that. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you want to see how Jesus does that. Or, on top of that, you can crack open the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of proverbs, a book of wisdom about how to deal with life. It's brilliant in how to deal with people. Proverbs 18, verses 2, for example. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. That's true. You meet people like that, right? If you want to find a fool, find someone who has no pleasure in understanding, but instead delights in airing their own opinions. Or another proverb, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. It's timeless. It's timeless truth. Instead of getting How to Win Friends and Influence People or the 48 Laws of Power, go to Jesus and the book of Proverbs first if you want to know how to communicate with those who aren't Christians around you. And you should also learn how to share the good news, the news that brought you into the kingdom of God. Can you share what the Christian story is, what the good news is, in under 2 minutes? I have a lot of liberty up here, and I'm thankful that you have a lot of patience. You let me share the gospel over a 5 or 10 minute time. But can you personally shrink that? Can you shrink that so when it's smoko, or whether you're wrapping up, you're locking the doors and you're walking out to the car park with one of your workmates, can you shrink that? And can you share the gospel in under 2 minutes? Or can you draw it on a napkin when you're at a restaurant with someone? Can you do that yet? If not, you should find training in that. Google how to share the gospel, because you want to be able to, in that moment, share this great news. And even share what that news did to you and how God changed your life. Get on that. Get equipped. Now, walking in wisdom involves making the best use of the time. But it's much more than that. It's to realize that the time is ticking. The time to decide for Christ is not unlimited in either your life or those around you. A scholar named Scott states it well. If men are to be won to Christ before he returns in judgment, it must be done now. Christ is returning sometime in the future, and it may well be in our lifetimes. We need to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel and also to invite people to church. Notice I didn't say share the gospel or invite people to church. It's both. It's both. It's not, I'm uncomfortable sharing the gospel, so I'll just get them to church. No, you got to get good at this. You got to get good at sharing the gospel. And then they come to church to meet and see, taste and see, really, what Christian community looks like in all its beauty and all its challenges. You want to be equipped in that space, and especially here in the West, because a lot of the research is showing right now that the vast majority of people who ever come to church or become Christians, well, that happens through personal relationship. It's not because they watched a video on YouTube. It's not because you put up a witty quote on your Facebook page. It's because they knew a Christian who loved them enough to journey with them in life and to invite them to church. And in fact, I think in America recently, there was the majority of people who weren't religious said that they'd be willing to go to church if someone invited them. Invitation in a lonely world is huge. So you should invite people. And you should stand next to them and love them, whether they say yes or no to your invitation. David Garland says this: many never darken the door of a church because they've never been invited in. I think we can become a more invitational people. And all of us can attest to the power of invitation in our own lives. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossians about walking with wisdom towards outsiders and making the most of every opportunity, it's the same for us today. The Colossians share the responsibility of evangelizing unbelievers as much as the traveling missionaries. They must blend wisdom with a sense of reckless urgency that exhausts every opportunity to reach unbelievers. And lastly, while you're doing this, you and I are to speak graciously. Make and take opportunities and speak graciously. Our verse says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Now, what does it mean to speak graciously? Well, it means that you speak in a way that exudes a lot of undeserved patience and love. The undeserved patience and love that you share with others, well, you've actually received that from God. God's been very patient, and very loving towards you and I. We don't deserve it. So it makes sense that we share that with others, that we extend that to others when we talk to them. It's the opposite of what's been called the sanctified superiority complex, where we look down on others, where we're impatient, unloving, short, sharp, and relationally stingy in our relationships with others. Grace is to define your conversational style. And I got to tell you, grace is something that our world does not know. It does not know. Because we live in a world that if you stuff up, well, that's normally the end of you when it comes to many personal relationships. If you write something you shouldn't online, if you make a joke you shouldn't, as a certain band member of Tenacious D did recently, that's it. Game over. You're out of here. My friends, that's not the Christian way. The Christian way has a thing called second chances. And third, and fourth, because we serve a God who is that gracious. And our speech and our relational orientation needs to be in that direction as well. And I love what Matthew Henry says about this. Being gracious doesn't mean that you're always talking about Christianity, about the grace of Christianity. It just means that it's often flavored with grace in the way you speak with people. But you still got your eye open, because our conversations are not always of grace, but they're always with grace. Not always of grace, but with grace. But what does it mean to have a conversation that's seasoned with salt? Now, I can't say you should have salty conversation anymore, because salty in the more modern world means like someone's bitter or angry, so they're salty. Look, we Christians have had the word salty for much longer. And when we use the term salty, we mean what people in the day used to mean by salt. You see, salt's valuable. They used to pay Roman soldiers not in denarii, but in salt during a certain period of time. Salt, besides being something that preserves, it's also a purifier, like medicinally, and it makes a good thing taste better, right? And I think Paul leaves these words about saltiness, salty conversation, broad on purpose. Because there are some times when God's calling you in your speech to act as someone who makes a good conversation better. Christians are supposed to be like that. Like salt on an egg, salt on steak, whatever your thing is. Make a good thing better. When you're speaking with people, you want to try to raise the level of conversation so that people walk away with it with a good taste in their mouth. That's the sort of person you want to be. Maybe as well, you're to be someone who preserves the good things in a conversation. If a good conversation's going, try to extend it. You know how rare good, healthy conversations can be today? Extend those conversations with others in the way that salt extends the life of something good that we want to preserve. But salt also has a purifying factor. Now, when it comes to purifying conversations, that doesn't necessarily mean that you call out someone when they swear or when they start telling grubby jokes, but it may mean that depending on the context. But far more often, I would think having conversations that purify is if the conversation's going in an unhealthy, toxic manner, then try bringing it back to a more healthy space. And you know what those conversations are like. We've all sat in those conversations where you're like, uh-oh, where's this going? You know, they start paying out person X behind their back or something like that. We've been in those conversations. Try bringing the conversation back to a more healthy place. That's one application that you can get out of this command to have salty conversation that we see here. And gracious speech combined with the seasoning of salt will enable you to wisely reply to any person. And as someone who's received grace, you should give grace. It's be like a pipeline where God's grace is given to you, and so you pipe it out to others. That's what we're called to. Now, we've covered a lot today. We've covered a ton. We've covered how to talk to people with wisdom and with graciousness. We've covered how to speak to God steadfastly, watchfully, and thankfully. And my friends, our time here is limited. We cannot pray for the people of Paul's day. Time's up. Time's up. You cannot pray for the events of World War II and for their outcome. Time's up. It's been done. It's finished. And you can't share the gospel with the people of Spurgeon's day in the 19th century. Time's up. It's finished. All of these events are over, and all of these people have passed into eternity. But we now have time to pray for others and to share with others. You and I have been personally assigned to this era of history. And as Lord Tennyson has said, more things have been wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. My prayer for you today is that you won't just walk out of here and say amen. My prayer is that when you walk out of here, your life will say amen to what you read today. So, if you're someone who lives in a household, I would encourage you to pray tonight with that household. If you're living by yourself, I'd encourage you to sit down and figure out how you're going to pray steadfastly, watchfully, and thankfully this week and incorporate it into your life. This is what God calls us to, and I'm really excited to see where He's going to take us corporately and you individually in this space as you trust Him and He glorifies Himself through simple people like you and me. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have taught us from your word how to speak to you and how to speak to others. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will grow us all in this space this week. It's as simple and as complex as that. I pray you'll do that, Lord. And if there are people here who don't yet know you, I pray that they will know you, that they'll come to follow you, they'll trust what you've said, and that they'll call upon you as their king and as their rescuer. Because you are the greatest king, you are the greatest rescuer, and there are so many people's lives who can attest to that fact. So Lord Jesus, whether we know you or whether we don't, grow us closer to you this week, we pray in your name. Amen.